What a joy it is to be able to worship the Lord this morning. Yesterday evening, Gail and I and the Ladigans, we were attending a wedding reception last night. And as I sat there, well, they did the thing where you ordered which table was going to go and be served. You had to be the first one to jump up to identify a piece of music that they would start to play. And as I sat there, and as our table was beginning to be looking like it would be the last table, I sat there thinking, this is not my music. These are not my people. This is my music. These are my people. And it just means so much to my heart to be able to come this morning and sing from all of our hearts. Last night, if they would have started with a hymn, our table could have got up first. This morning we're here because of answered prayer. As I shared a few minutes ago, Vitaly's here because of answered prayer. We had another Ukrainian join us this week as well. On Monday, Christina and Nazar had a little baby girl. Yeah, and we're excited for a Canadian-born Ukrainian amongst us. Her name is Zlata, Z-L-A-T-A, Z-L-A-T-A. Practice it. Zlata. Yes, it's a little unusual for us Canadians, but it has a bit of zip to it. So we're excited about that this morning as well. It's wonderful when we can celebrate answered prayer. In fact, let's pray right now. Our gracious Father, as we have worshiped, now as we take time into your word, we invite Holy Spirit to come speak to us. Lord, continue to change our hearts and our lives and make us, Lord, to glorify you and to be the family of God that blesses you and brings you glory. So, Lord, speak to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it's a wonderful thing when we have answered prayer. Answered prayer and the investment that we make into praying changes our hearts. It's only just a few moments ago that I greeted Vitaly. But, brother, I already feel like I know you. Because this week, when we knew you were trying to get out of Ukraine, those of us who are on the prayer chain and maybe were aware, we prayed. In the middle of the night, Tuesday night, I was laying there in bed, just interceding for your freedom to be able to come and join your wife here. Because of knowing, because of praying, something gets knit in our hearts. And I believe that not only can we rejoice in answered prayer, but God wants us to be an answer to prayer. God invites us to be an answer to prayer. And so with that, we're going to look at the scriptures this morning. Jesus is praying. He's praying right now for us. Scriptures tell us, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 says, "But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." That's Hebrews 7, 25. He always lives to make intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Right now, according to these scriptures, Jesus, before the presence of the Father, is interceding God's will to be done in our lives. But do you know what Jesus is praying for?
Do you know what he's interceding for? Do you know what he's asking for? That's part of what we want to look at this morning. So our main passage of Scripture is going to begin in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As I understand these passages here in John chapter 13 is actually a whole series, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all chapters that the Apostle John has recorded for us here of what took place in the serving, the teaching, and the praying that Jesus did on the night that he was betrayed. From between the giving of the Passover and the Last Supper to the time that they left to go out to the garden where Jesus then prayed and interceded and sweat drops of blood in anguish for we knew it was coming. These chapters here in John, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are what happened in the space between. I have made these chapters part of my, or a key part of my study and my reading and my meditation this week. And I would encourage you, if you want to have some rich, rich meditation in the Word and considering what God's heart for you is, take some time this week and spend it in those six chapters, those five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. They're rich with God's heart for us. But here in chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. It's always so amazing to me how that the Lord Jesus, one with the Father and with the Spirit, left heaven. Philippians chapter 2, and it says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. And here in this chapter 3, we see how that Jesus, knowing God's will, knowing God's plan, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, what does he do? He takes up a towel and begins to wash disciples' feet. What a contrast again of the incarnation of our Savior. And here in washing the disciples' feet, Jesus stretches those men's understanding of what a leader, a Messiah, a Savior would be willing to do. And so we're going to look at just a few verses as we go along here. In John chapter 13 and verse 14, after Jesus had washed their feet, he said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In washing their feet, Jesus served them in a much deeper, more profound, and yet more humble manner than they could have imagined. Jesus exploded their concept of what love and service was. The act of washing their feet, that was a slave's job. That was a servant's job. But Jesus washed their feet. And secondly, when you think about it, if I understand the chronology right in these chapters, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Think about it. The one who would soon betray him, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Not only did Jesus explode their concept of the depths of what love really looks like, but he also way expanded the horizon of God's love. And I'm sure it was later on when they realized the significance of what had happened. It just, they couldn't grasp it. Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So both in depth and in breadth of love, Jesus said, and I want you to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In these chapters, Jesus was teaching, demonstrating, and will soon be praying that this new commandment of love be fulfilled and lived out amongst his followers. In effect, I believe that Jesus, by his act, by his teaching, and by his prayer, is basically saying, copy me. Copy me. Do as I am doing. Get it in your heart. Get it in your practice. Get it in your prayers. Do as I am doing. In John chapter 14, looking at a few verses, verse 12, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. You will do as I am doing. John chapter 14, verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. Live as I live. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus said, I am loving as the Father has loved me. Now I love you. Go and love like that way. So all through these chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16, rich in teaching, rich in principles, but contained through it are these glimpses of Jesus just imparting to his disciples, knowing that he was soon going to be betrayed, arrested, and hung on the cross. He's saying to them, I want you to know for sure, before I go, keep doing what I have been doing. And then it rolls right into John chapter 17, this teaching that Jesus has been giving, knowing that he would soon depart. It says in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words as he's been preaching and teaching. And then without a moment of interruption, Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. In this prayer, Jesus intercedes for those disciples who are with him there in the upper room. He intercedes that they may know God, that they may know eternal life in knowing God, and that they would understand the depths of what Jesus was about to do for them. Jesus prays for his followers who would soon experience the deepest of shock, grief, and fear. He'd already told them in John chapter 16, verse 19, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. The shock and grief would have a potential for scattering them. Jesus knew that. He knew that in about what was about to happen, they would not just flee Jesus, but they would have the tendency to want to run and hide and dissipate. And that the despair and the hopelessness of this death, crucifixion and death that Jesus was about to experience, would be shattering to their faith. But he continues to intercede for them here. In John chapter 17, verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. When the pressures of life and the shock of trauma that comes, Jesus is praying, Lord, let them be one, even as I am one with you. And then John chapter 17, verse 17, in this prayer, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus further expanded on this prayer as he continues to call on the Lord. He says in verse 17, I do not pray for these alone. Pardon me, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Folks, this is us now. That they all may be one. As Father, you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this kind of oneness, this kind of unity, this kind of love matters to Jesus. It matters to Jesus. It's his heart for his body on this earth. It was his prayer for all who would love and follow him. It is the fruit of his presence and work among us. And no matter what happens in the world, no matter what comes against the church, it is God's will, it was Jesus' will as he prayed to the Father, that we would love and treat each other in a oneness that would be a testimony to the world that Jesus' presence is alive amongst us. This is not something that's just a unity that comes from being a club or having some common purpose. It is the presence of God's Spirit at work in our lives. It's a miracle from moment to moment. As we've been preparing for this coming spring and summer as elders, we feel that it's important that we're going to take some time over the next few Sundays or through into the summer here. We're going to preach on some themes about this kind of oneness. Today, I want to go a little further, talk about how we are to love one another. Next Sunday, Jason LeKelt from Edmonton will be with us again. He's going to preach about being of the same mind toward one another, devoted to one another. Dr. Ladigan is going to preach on bear with and forgive one another. Trevor Higgins is going to come from Edmonton, and he's going to preach on the message, honor, submit to, and serve one another. Jared is going to share a message with us called admonish, comfort, and encourage one another. Trevor's going to be back again for a couple of more messages. One of them will be patient with and bear with one another's burdens. And speak the truth and confess your faults to one another. Keith Bidney's going to share a message later in July. Pray for one another. And I'll finish it all off with show hospitality to one another. My wife loves hospitality. I just sprung it on her this morning. I said, honey, I think when I do that last message, you should come and help me preach it. I didn't get a hospitable response. We want to talk about this oneness, this unity. We are like a new congregation here this morning. Some of you are visiting here for the first time. Welcome. We're glad you're here. But with this whole new gathering of people comes with it new stories, new relationships to be formed, new opportunities to expand our sense of connectedness and being together, new opportunities to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus. We want to become to the point of unity and oneness here as we worship together that we can unashamedly say, look what the Lord is doing. Look what the Lord is doing. You are part of God's prayer. You are part of Jesus' prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17. Look what the Lord is doing. We are being given the opportunity to answer Jesus' prayer some 2,000 years ago. On the night that he paid the highest price for us. And his prayer can be encapsulated from John 17, verse 21. He prays that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity of the Holy Spirit amongst us is certainly going to be tested. And yet, as it's tested and matured in these coming days, we can give glory to God. It is my understanding and my experience that the devil and the demons of hell hate unity. They hate unity. Because when we pray together in unity, when we serve together in unity, when we worship together in unity, we are having significant impact in the spiritual realm. God is being glorified, and demonic thrones and entrenchments are being pulled down when believers pray, worship, and love in unity. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The demonic realm wants to come and plant seeds in your mind and in mine. Seeds of bickering, seeds of nitpicking, seeds of judgment, seeds of gossiping. All of that is intended to tear apart unity. And when we recognize that, you know what we should do? Expose it, repent of being in agreement with it, and call on the Holy Spirit to come and actually give us greater love for each other, greater compassion, greater patience. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and lives. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Experiencing the abundant life now, I believe, will grow ever brighter in our relationships that we nurture here amongst us in the family of God. Our fellowship together in Christ may become richer and richer. In fact, as we see the day of the Lord coming, and as we understand from Scripture, if harder days come, if persecution comes, if even the spoiling of our goods comes, I believe that our fellowship together as brothers and sisters will actually be the greatest treasure we will have on this earth. When everything may be taken away, it's when you and I can still join together and call on the Lord and pray and seek His face. God is working in our hearts. I'd like to share a few scriptures of how I believe this is worked out in our lives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Our love for Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to His desires. God is working out His good pleasure in our lives. Therefore, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, submitting to His purposes in our lives. And friends, we practice that every day. We practice obeying. We practice submitting to His desires in our thoughts, our actions, and our prayers with and for each other. We do not love because it's easy to love, or it's convenient, or it's even rewarding. We love because we love Him, Jesus. He has redeemed us, and it is Christ who first loved us. And love is a command. It's not an emotion. We obey because we love Him and we live in the fear of God. And He's told you and He's told me, love one another. We know those beautiful scriptures from 1 John. For instance, 1 John chapter 3. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another." You could quote part of 1 John chapter 4 with me, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. There's all kinds of commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. All kinds. But they're all summed up in one truth. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When we practice and obey, when we practice living and relating as the redeemed, God is glorified. We can relate to one another based on the reality of Jesus abiding in my heart and in your heart. And like any other learned skill or talent, training and practice are key to being proficient. The master of any skill comes through repetition and practice. How many of you play an instrument? Come on. How many of you play an instrument? If you have any skill at it, it's because you have practice. Unless you're one of those naturals that we're all very jealous of. But if you're any good at an instrument, you've practiced. How many of you have a sport that you enjoy? Maybe golf? Hockey? Roping? Exactly. It's taken a lot of loops to be proficient at it. Loving one another to the kind of depth that Jesus showed when he washed his disciples' feet. Or when he washed Judas's feet, does not come naturally. We need to practice. Practice, practice, practice. Practice caring, practice loving. You know, there are some churches, I understand, they actually do foot washing. Are you ready for that? Ooh. But you know what? Whether we actually practice it with a basin of water or not, the actual principle behind it, we can do every day. We can humble ourselves, get over our own pride, and actually practice caring for one another, loving one another. What could it look like? Okay? Even though this is being taped, I want to just give you the opportunity. I'll just repeat it so that those listening online can hear later. What are some simple practices we could do, some simple actions or thoughts we could do that actually is a practice of foot washing level love? Anybody want to just say anything? What's one of the things we could practice? Okay, like what? Going through the drive-thru and paying for the car behind you. And while you're at it, get out and wash their windows. Yeah. What else could we do? John. Exactly. Phone. Get on the phone, even if you think, well, I don't do phone calls. It's a lot easier than washing their feet. Who else? Laverne. Yes, Laverne, thank you. Laverne loves sending cards. Send a letter with a written note in a card with a written note in it. Wow, that is old-fashioned. but it carries the love of God with it. Monica. Active listening. I like that one. Active listening. In other words, when you ask somebody, well, how you doing? And you're already on to something else before you even heard the answer. Whoo! Do you realize that active listening is actually a commitment to get on your knees with a basin of water and a towel and truly be willing to wash their feet because you're hearing their life, their story, asking questions? Yes, Monica. How much of that is natural to us? Some are better than others, but I can tell you, practice, practice, practice. This is how God is glorified and oneness, unity grows amongst us. Love is only a concept until we sacrifice to share it with others. And it moves from concept into practice, into habit, and into a greater freedom to glorify the Lord. The sacrifice may be in who we love or how we love. For love to be real, it needs to be more than words. It needs to be in action. Every interaction, every conversation, every thought, every prayer is an opportunity to deepen our love response and broaden our connections with people. Our brother Vitaly from Ukraine, as we have prayed and interceded for him, especially in this past week, we've already sowed relationship, love, unity, without ever meeting them. I know some of you are struggling to get to meet each other and get to know each other. Somebody even mentioned to me here our last baptism that some of you who were up here sharing your testimony and being baptized, some people said to me afterwards, who were those people? We don't even know them. Exactly. You know what? As the Holy Spirit moves, it's only going to get worse. We're only going to see more people coming because our heart is, our world is hungry for Christ. Their heart isn't being met. Their life's needs aren't being met by this world. We could see even more. So you know what we're going to have to do? Practice getting out of our comfort zone and meeting new people. If they have a name tag, you already have a leg up because you know their name. Practice. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that, do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to get received back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners as much and receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Practice makes perfect. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. The New Living Translation writes that verse, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression in us. Full expression in us. You know, I've practiced a few things in my life. I've practiced the guitar. I've been playing the guitar since I was a teenager. And at best, I play utility guitar. It's nothing fancy. But you know what? I keep practicing. Nearly every morning when I get to the office here, I'll take a few minutes with my guitar to worship the Lord and to try to expand my ability to play chords, to listen, to be able to just make worship to the Lord. I'm still practicing the guitar, and I'm nearly 65. I can always learn more. For you as well, whether you're 20, 40, 60, 90, keep practicing the acts of love, of service, and of sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. The message says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. It goes on to say in the message, help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. And so we're going to begin this series on the one another's with the intent that the Spirit of God is going to shape the capacity and the breadth of how we love one another, how we serve one another, how we care for one another. Because each one of you is important. Each one of you is part of God's plan to be glorified on the earth and to give testimony of His Spirit being real amongst us. We want to cooperate. I encourage you to cooperate and join with us and make it a matter of prayer, of experimental loving, of praying, of letting God have His way. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that, Lord God, you've called us here to be a body of believers together, both, Lord God, long-term attenders and those who've been here the very first morning. Lord Jesus, you want to do something deep in our hearts and in our lives, so we want to honor you in this. Lord, give us the grace and the courage to practice loving one another in a unity that, Lord, glorifies you and in obedience to you. Lord, thank you for your near presence here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes to conclude our time this morning, I want to encourage you, before you leave here, to actually take a risk and go say hello to somebody you've never met before. And even a little bit further, ask them, tell me something about your life that you would like me to know. And then listen. Listen. It doesn't need to be great things, fancy things. It just needs to be part of that network of letting the trust, honesty, genuineness grow. This is God at work amongst us. Let's conclude.
As Ken was talking, I was thinking about the fact that when Christ came, he came in submission to the Father and was a servant in being submissive to the Father. And the only way that we can do the same and be servants of each other is to be in submission to the Father. So we actually made a song switch, and we're going to go back to sing Here I Bow.
Where would I run but to the throne of mercy? Where would I kneel but at this cross of grace? How great the love, how strong the hand that holds us. Beautiful, so beautiful. King who bore the scars of healing. There is a Son who came in grace and truth. How great the love that carries us to kindness. Wonderful, you're wonderful. So here I bow to live too high. Jesus, be glorified in all things. For all my life, I am yours, forever yours. God, hear. Right here and now be glorified, God of heaven and earth, God who brought me back to life, I am yours forever yours. God, here and now be lifted high. Right here and now be glorified, God of heaven and earth, God who brought me back to life, I am yours forever yours. So here I bow to live too high. Jesus, be glorified in all things. For all my life, I am yours, forever yours. So here I bow to lift you high. Jesus, be glorified in all things. For all my life, I am yours, forever yours. I am yours,
As Heather just keeps playing, softly playing that, I just feel in my heart, let's make a commitment to answering Jesus' prayer. And if you want to just join together with two or three others around you, just simply pray and seal and give yourself to being God's answer. Unity, love together. Take a few moments and just pray with one another. And if you don't know each other, then introduce yourselves. Doesn't need to be long, but just commit to being God's answer to unity here in this community in which we live, as they continue just to play softly.